Hello.
Good morning.
Good morning. You too, Bill, wherever you are. There's a card in the lobby for Drew Pritchett, Randy and Jeannie's son. He had the fourth major surgery this week, and it's hard for Randy and Jeannie to be able to go down like that, and so it's important that we show them our support by helping to encourage their son, Drew. And so there's a card out back, a Get Well card. Please take the time to sign that, and Randy will mail it this week. I know he'll appreciate it when he receives it. And I'd like to welcome everyone here this morning, those joining us online. We are in, a series of like 20-plus topical sermons, so it's not really a series because they're all different. And when Russell Pierce texted me last night and said, what's the sermon on, so I could pick the songs out, and I said, Christ, you know. And it's supposed to all be about Christ, isn't it, Russ? But this one's specifically about the Christ. This is a time of year when much of the world is going to be focusing on Christ, when really we have a whole bunch of other days we need to focus Christ on. And so what I want to do is I want to boil Christ down, as hard as it is, to three different areas, because there's so much about Christ. In fact, John 21:25 says, and there are also many other things which Jesus did, and if they were not, if were written in detail, I suppose not even the world itself could contain the books that would be written. He is so incredibly dynamic, Christ. To boil him down doesn't even seem right, but I'm not going to do an entire series. I'm going to do one lesson on Christ. So I want to compress him down to three areas. And it's going to be using basically some of the names that we have for Jesus. A name is very descriptive. And so the number one category would be leader. Would be leader. To me, he stands out as a leader. First of all, he's a shepherd. A shepherd is someone who takes care of the sheep. He watches over the sheep. The sheep and the shepherd have a relationship. If you've ever been to a part of the world or seen a shepherd who goes out, these sheep truly do follow him. A lot of times they have names for the sheep, speckles or ba, whatever you want to call them, but they actually name their sheep. It's a beautiful story that to illustrate that a lot of times when newborn sheep are there, the shepherd will take and blow a breath into the lamb's lamb lungs, I guess you would say, so that the lamb will start breathing. I mean, from the very moment that lamb is born till the time he becomes a ram, the shepherd is leading. And Jesus is called shepherd more than anybody, by far. He's our chief shepherd in 1 Peter 5, verse 4. He's the good shepherd in John 10, verse 11. And he's the great shepherd of Hebrews 13, verse 20. He's prophesied as the mighty one shepherd in Genesis 49, verse 24. He's the one shepherd who will be stricken in Ezekiel 34, 23. He's the risen shepherd of Micah 5, 4. He's the stricken shepherd of Zechariah 7, verse 7. He's the shepherd and guardian of our souls, 2:25. He's the shepherd speaking lamb of 7, verse 17 of Revelation. He's the shepherd of the people of Israel, 2 verse 6 of Matthew. We're stupid sheep. Sheep are stupid. They are. I mean, there hasn't been any ACT or SAT testing with sheep, but sheep are really stupid. They don't even know where to go. If they're not led, they drown. They get eaten by a wolf. If you put them on the edge of a desert, they're too stupid to even walk to where they find food. They have to be led. And that's who we are. We're in desperate need to be led down the path of righteousness for his name's sake, to be brought to the green pastures and the still waters. When we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, we have to know that Jesus is our leader. He's a shepherd, first and foremost. But he's also a king. He's a king, and a king is one who has a kingdom. Jesus announced his royalty in Isaiah 9, verse 6. For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, the government will rest on his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. Right there, if you're a prince, you're in royalty. Jesus accepted this title in Zechariah 9:9 when quoting that in John chapter 12, verse 15. Rejoice, daughter of Zion. Shout in triumph, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and endowed with salvation, humble and mounted on a donkey, even a colt, the foal of a donkey. When his kingship was challenged by Pilate, Pilate says, so you are a king. Listen to what Jesus said. You say correctly that I am a king. For this I have been born, and for this I have come into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. He's a king. Make no mistake. Jesus is a king. He was a king of Israel, John 1:49, king of the Jews, Matthew 27, verse 11, and he's the king of the ages, Revelation 15, verse 3. He's the king of kings in 1 Timothy 6, verse 15, and is the ruler of the kings of the earth, Revelation 1, verse 9. This means that Jesus is Pharaoh's Pharaoh, that Jesus is Herod's Herod. Jesus is Caesar's Caesar. He answers to no king. All kings answer to him, and therefore we also need to answer to him. That makes us a royal priesthood, meaning we have royal blood flowing into our veins when we're born of God. But he's more than a shepherd, more than a king. He's Lord. He's Lord. We're told in 1 Peter 3:15, and we're to sanctify Christ as Lord in our hearts. We're to set him aside as Lord. And the term for Lord is Kyrios. And Kyrios is one to whom you surrender your rights to. We're in this nation. Everybody talks about their rights. When we say Jesus is Lord, we say, Lord, this is what I have for my rights. They're under you. You are Lord. Everything I have is submitted unto you. We're told that Jesus is our Lord in 2 Peter 2:20. He's Lord over all, Acts chapter 10, verse 36. And he's the Lord of glory in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 8. He's the Lord of lords in Revelation 19, verse 16, making all who surrender their rights to come under their authority. All rights are coming under Jesus Christ's authority. All authority in heaven and on earth is given unto him, Matthew 28, verse 19, because he is Lord. Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Whether you do it for credit or not, God made your knee. He made your tongue. He'll make that tongue flop in heaven and that knee bow down in hell. Why not do it in heaven? Because he's Lord. Surrender your rights willingly, or he'll take your rights in an eternal prison in hell. That's how serious he is about being Lord. Indeed, there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is but one God, from whom we have all things and through him we exist, and one Lord Jesus Christ. That's who wants your rights. Don't talk about your rights and say Jesus is Lord. Talk about the rights you had and the rights you just gave up, because he's Lord. And so he's also versatile. Versatile, I think of that word when I think of Jesus. He's a son. That's the first one. A son. It's used to describe someone who takes the characteristics of the father. We like to say like father, like son, in our modern vocabulary. In the first century, they'd use the son of blank. The son of blank. And then you'd pull in the attributes of the word that follows. You're the son of blank. Who are you, Jesus? First of all, he's the son of Abraham, Matthew 1:1, to illustrate his genealogy. He's the son of David, Luke 18:39, to illustrate his royalty. He's the son of man, Matthew 8:20, to illustrate his humanity. He's the son of the Blessed One, Mark 14:61, to to illustrate his sanctity. He's the Son of God, John, or Son of the Blessed, or Son of God, John 1:49, Hebrews 4:14, to illustrate his divinity. He's the Son of the Living God, according to Matthew 16:16, to illustrate his consistency. And he's the Son of the Most High God in Luke 1:32 to illustrate his authority. Our Savior, he has genealogy, royalty, humanity, sanctity, divinity, consistency, and authority. And that's all caught in that concept. He's the Son of. It describes Jesus in those most beautiful terms. He's also a high priest. He's more than a son. He's a high priest. We're told that Jesus is the high priest for the Christian in Hebrews 2 verse 17. The high priest was one who would go in and make mediation on behalf of the people. And in Hebrews 8, 3, it says, "For even the high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices." So it is necessary that the high priest have something to offer. For the Christian, Jesus has obtained a more excellent ministry, by which he is also the mediator of a better covenant enacted on better promises. Hebrews 8, verse 6. He's our high priest. That's what makes him that high priest. Hebrews 4, verse 14. He knows what he's talking about. He stands between us and God. God says the wages of sin is death. You deserve to die. And Jesus said, "Lord, let me mediate. I'm the Son. Let me come in." We have Jesus as an advocate, a lawyer. He is a propitiation, the substitute for our sins. And not for our sins only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Because he's a high priest. So he's a son. He's a high priest. He's also our rock, our stone. Jesus said to Peter concerning his approaching death, burial, and resurrection, "Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." A rock or stone is something that's very solid. If you've ever been hit in the head with one, you know what I'm talking about. Rocks hurt when you fall on them. I'd rather fall on sand any day, unless if it's hard as a rock, and then I don't want to fall on that. Rocks are hard. Rocks are what great foundations are made of. And the church of Christ was to be founded on the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. And Jesus says, "Don't build your house upon a stone," Matthew 7. "Build it upon a rock. And when the rains come and the winds blow and the waves slam against that house, it will not fall." Well, Jesus is our rock. And that wasn't the first time it was mentioned. He's the rock which brought forth water in 1 Corinthians 10 verse 4. And that rock was Christ. He's the capstone of Acts 4:11 and 1 Peter 4 or 2 verse 7. He's the living stone of 1 Peter 2 verse 4, which continually affects the life of the Christian. He's the chief cornerstone of Ephesians 2 verse 20. He is the precious cornerstone of the church, 1 Peter 2 verse 6. He's the stone cut out of the mountain without hands that crushed the iron, the bronze, the silver, and the gold. He's this Daniel 2:45. He crushes all kingdoms. That's how solid he is. He is the stone which the builders reject. The same hath become the head of the corner. Psalm 118 verse 22. Matthew 21:42. Acts 4:11. Jesus is our rock. When we sing it, "The Lord liveth and blessed be the rock." That's Jesus. He's also the Lamb. The Lamb. He's the Lamb of Revelation 13 verse 8. He's the omnipotent, omniscient, seven-horned, seven-eyed Lamb of Revelation 5, 6. He's the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the people. John chapter 1, verse 29. He's our sacrificial Passover Lamb of 1 Corinthians 5, verse 7. He is also the Lamb without blemish, 1 Peter 1, 19. Who is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, 1 John chapter 2, verse 2. He's a Lamb. He's so versatile, isn't he? He's also eternal. Eternal. What time is it, Jesus? The answer is yes. When you stand outside of time, Jesus does not wear a watch. Do you know that? He doesn't wear a watch. Jesus doesn't check his cell phone to see what time it is, because it always is. He stands outside of time. He's eternal. He's called the Alpha and the Omega, Revelation 1, verse 8. He's called the beginning and the end, Revelation 22, verse 13. He's called the first and the last, Revelation 1, 17. He's referred to as the everlasting, Isaiah 9, verse 6. The Apostle Paul called him the King Eternal, 1 Timothy 1, verse 17. He's eternal. I like to hang around eternal people. Because if he's eternal, then that means he can take me to eternity with him. And so he's the Son, he's the High Priest, rock, stone, lamb, eternal, and you can go on and on. Those are just a few of Jesus' versatile roles. He's the husband, 2 Corinthians 11:2, the protector, 2 Thessalonians 3:3, the redeemer, 1 Corinthians 1:30, the righteousness, 1 Corinthians 1:30. The prophet, Acts 3:22. The righteous branch, Jeremiah 23:5. It goes on and on. Jesus wears more hats than anyone does. He's the most qualified to be a Savior. And that's the third category, Savior. That's the one we better get. Jesus is the Savior of Ephesians 5:23. Titus 1 verse 4, 2 Peter 2:20. But what does it mean to be a Savior? You have to be saved from something. Yes, politicians are trying to save us from taxes. Save us from ISIS. Well, what are we saved as a Christian? How can we call Jesus the Savior? We're saved in three ways. Number one, we're saved from our sins. Salvation from our sins. Do you not remember that he appeared in order to take away sins? 1 John 3 verse 5. That's the primary business of the cross. Washing away sins. What can wash away my sins? What can make me whole again? Yeah. Russ, can you sing that song for the invitation? Okay, if you'd like to respond to the invitation when it's time, you can come up now if you want. But we're going to sing that song because that's the primary thrust of the cross of Christ. Yes, sir. He was referred to as the author of salvation, Hebrews 2 verse 10. He was called the horn of salvation, Luke 1 verse 69. He's the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him, Hebrews 5 verse 9. Without our sins forgiven, we are nothing. With it, we have everything. Feels good to have your sins washed away, doesn't it? You ever fall into the dirt? Ever have that? I used to work at like a fisheries when I was younger. You can't get the smell of fish off you. It's horrible. You can scrub all you want. Scrub, you can use lava, which hurts in some areas. But I mean, you could try as hard as you can. You could try to cover it up. And at best, somebody says, something smells like lilac and fish. That's what sin is like. You try to get rid of it as much as you can. And we submit to Christ. We have our sins washed away. All our sins and transgressions are taken out of the way, nailed to his cross, and we don't smell fishy anymore. That's great. That's better than cool water. Because it's living water. We have salvation from sins. Salvation from death. Salvation from death. He is the firstborn from the dead, Revelation 1 verse 5, who's alive forevermore and dangling the keys of Hades. He holds the keys to Hades. He's the author of life in Acts 3:15 and the bread of life in John 6:35. He called himself the way, the truth, and the life of John chapter 6:35. He called himself the way, the truth, and the life in John 14:6. He's eternal life in 1 John 1 verse 2 and the resurrection and life of John 11:25. We have a living Savior who deals in life. He's anti-death. Nobody's against death more than Jesus. That's why since then we share in flesh and blood. He himself likewise also partook of the same that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver those who through the fear of death are subject to slavery all their lives. It doesn't matter if you have cancer. It doesn't matter if you die in a car accident on the way home. It doesn't matter. Don't worry about death. If you're if you have Jesus as your Savior, if you've had all your sins washed away, you are now anti-death. Don't fear what man can do unto you. Want to saw my head off, Isis? Doesn't matter. You only make me live forever. And we need to be flapping our jaws about this eternal life. Jesus saves people from death. He also saves us from suffering. He's the morning star of a new day for a persecuted church in Revelation 22:16. He's the bread of God and the true bread to the hungry in John 6:32 and 33. He's the light of the world to the blind in John 8 verse 12. He's a faithful and true witness to the faint-hearted in Revelation 3:14. He's the lion of the tribe of Judah to the faint-hearted. To the weak in Revelation 5:5. He's the one mediator to the voiceless in 1 Timothy 2 verse 5. He is the deliverer of those who are in danger, Romans 11:26. He has rescued us from so much suffering in our lives, and you know it. Think of all those times where you were suffering and God reached out to you. When you open your heart up to prayer in Him, when you're about ready to fall off a cliff, He pulled you back. All the times you should have died when that car swerved. You know, my own wife, boom, head-on accident. She walks away from it, and we get a better car. I mean, He did it twice. You can do it again, and we'll upgrade again. And we'll upgrade again. Keep doing it, Jana. But don't test God, okay? But think about all those trips you take, and you drive thousands of miles. All those people who could have been texting and hit you head-on. I mean, He delivers us so much. He saves us from suffering. Those are just three areas that He helps us in. So, He's our leader. He's versatile. And He's also the Savior. Those are the three things that matter to me. We could have continued this sermon on and on and on. Just like John said, all the books in the world couldn't contain it. But in 25 minutes, I think we can see very clearly that as the world is focusing on Christ for one day, don't limit yourself to one day. Don't do that. He wants to be your 365-day-a-year Savior. That's who He wants to be. That's who He wants to be.